Acts 13. I'm going to be digging in and out of this chapter right through the morning. So if you feel happier with a Bible in your hand, there's some on the stacks at the back here. Please borrow one. You can pop down from the balcony and grab one and jog back to your seat if you wish. Acts chapter 13, starting at verse 13. Paul and Barnabas John set out on a missionary journey, although John's missionary career initially doesn't last very long. That's John Mark, his full name. From Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. From Perga they went to Pisidian Antioch. On the Sabbath they entered the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the leaders of the synagogue sent word to them, saying, "Brothers, if you have a word of exhortation for the people, please speak." You didn't make that offer twice to the Apostle Paul, who promptly gets on his feet and delivers a sermon. We'll catch up with the sermon a little bit later, but we'll just move on now to the next bit, which is... We've come to the end of that in verse 42, after the sermon, where we read, "As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. And when the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord." I can't help feeling that Luke's just exaggerating a little bit there, but it's prerogative of any writer. "And when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. They began to contradict what Paul was saying and heaped abuse on him. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, 'We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourself worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles, for this is what the Lord has commanded us.'" And he quotes the Old Testament here. "I've made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region, but the Jewish leaders incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. So they shook the dust off their feet as a warning to them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." Our washing machine died last night after several weeks of struggling. I was going to say it went to meet its maker, but as its maker is in Peterborough, I don't think that happens. But it was a noble death. It was a glorious death. It died with a load of the church's tea towels inside it. And I think this is notable. And I'm applying for it to be canonized as St. Hot Point Aquarius of Bangor. And I'm just imagining the day when my little modest semi-detached house has a shrine to it, where washing machine addicts from all the world come to pay homage at the shrine of the washing machine that died in such a noble cause as this. And it's just striking me that, you know, as I say that, it's almost like a literary way of saying that. When you're telling a story, if I was going to write the biography of my hot point, and why not, after such a noble end, I would probably start with its last moments. You know, I would probably begin by how its noble 9-year-old life came to a glorious end in a good cause. And that's how I'd probably write the biography of my hot point washing machine. I say this because some of the things I've been pointing out to you as we go through the book of Acts is what a wonderful writer Luke was, and how carefully he puts his book together, and how careful we need to be in reading it. And there is, in the middle of this story this morning, an event in a tiny town called Antioch. It's not the Antioch they left. That was the big Antioch. That was the third biggest city in the empire. This is a little town of the same name in Pisidia, also called Antioch. But it's a smallish place and a smallish synagogue. And which explains, I just have to say, you know, when Luke says almost all the city, that's the way ancient writers used to write. It's their way of saying loads, you know, huge crowd assemble. And something happens here that's going to have a knock-on effect. Paul and Barnabas and John Mark have been sent out by God from the big city church of Antioch in Syria. And they've stopped first in Cyprus, and now they arrive here where John Mark, it seems, has an attack of homesickness and leaves them and goes back to Jerusalem. It took many years for the Apostle Paul to forgive him for that. He did in the end. They were reconciled in the end. But there's a bit of a hoo-ha there going on with John Mark and Paul for whatever reason. But Mark leaves and goes back to Jerusalem. But Paul and Barnabas carry on. Come to this little place of Antioch in Pisidia, and they pass through the coastal plain without preaching there. I don't know why they didn't stop to preach in the coastal plain. They end up in the mountains, 3,000 foot up the mountain, 3,600 feet up the mountain, in this little place called Antioch. And that's where they start to preach. Whatever it was that made them start preaching there, I don't know. And they go to the synagogue, and Paul is invited to visit if he's got a word to say. They didn't know what they were letting themselves in for, but he lets loose into a sermon that begins with a history lesson. And this history lesson is absolutely fascinating because it's telling us that something's going on. This is Luke's view. There's something going on. I read a book recently by Jared Diamond called, just get the title right, The World Until Yesterday. A fascinating book, just saying how the world was until modern times. That until recently, in many parts of the world, you didn't venture more than 10 miles from home because you'd be on a neighbouring tribe's land and you might end up killed. There are many cultures until very recently where people didn't go for more than 100 miles because you probably wouldn't survive. You'd be hacked to pieces as an enemy by opposing tribes. And his book reminds us that history is a blood-soaked, disaster-strewn story that's unpredictable and dangerous. In all that, as you like, turmoil of history, Luke says, you know, something's going on here. Something's happening here. Something's happening that's going to change the world. It's a decisive moment in history. Something monumental is happening. And Paul preaches in the synagogue. We'll come back to his sermon and look at it briefly in a moment. But the sermon has a mixed reception. By a week later, things are not really working out very well at all. And a decision is taken, a point is reached, that the way Luke just phrases it, Luke wants us to realize that something's happened here in this tiny synagogue in this small town high in the mountains of Pisidia. Something's happened that's going to have consequences, dramatic consequences. In fact, it's going to have dramatic consequences because something happens here that sets into motion a chain of events that will eventually allow the gospel of Jesus to be preached to the barbarian Welsh. Remember when Jesus told the disciples to go to the ends of the earth? As far as they knew, Bangor was the ends of the earth. There wasn't much left. There was Ireland, and that was it. They didn't know about America or Australia. And it's going to take 500 years for this to reach Bangor. And I don't know why it took that long, but it did. A few years ago, a container was washed overboard from a ship. And when it fell into the sea, it broke open. And it was from China, and it was carrying a cargo of little yellow plastic ducks. And it fell into the ocean, and it split open. And all the ducks were released. Now, interesting enough, of course, ducks swim, and these plastic ducks float. And that one unexpected event turned out to be an absolute blessing to the scientists, because all those of you who've done marine science here or are doing it at university will immediately tell the story. Because what happened was that the ocean currents began to spread these little plastic ducks across the world's ocean. And a long time later, many months, in fact a year or so later, the ducks washed ashore on the beaches of Alaska and Japan. And the scientists realized they had here a wonderful experiment. All they needed to do was find the ducks, and they could tell where the ocean currents went to. And so to this day, the ocean scientists are looking for the little plastic ducks washed up on the beaches of the world to see where the currents lead them. And it's turned into a wonderful scientific experiment. And in a sense, you know, this moment in Pisidian Antioch is like that event that released the ducks. It's a moment which is going to release the gospel to the world, and it's going to arrive at our doorstep eventually, though it's going to take time. And so the verse is this I want to concentrate on. It's verse 46, where Paul is getting abuse, is getting opposition to his gospel from the staunch members of the Jewish synagogue, who can see the whole synagogue slipping away from their hands and their control if he gets his way. So they oppose him. And Paul and Barnabas turn to them and they say these dramatic words. We had to speak the word of God to you first, since you reject it. But since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. We now turn to the non-Jews. And that is the big moment. At least it's the beginning of the big moment. And just as the plastic ducks didn't suddenly transport themselves to the far corners of the world, it took sight. This decision is the beginning of something vital. The moment when the early church realizes, when the early church missionaries realize that they are going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to non-Jews without fear or favor. It's a beginning of a process. It's going to be a slow process, but it's going to happen. You kind of ask, why is it all so slow? I sometimes wonder, why is God's work so slow? I have this ongoing argument with the Lord. Why he doesn't do more and quicker? But, you know, God's ways are not mine, are they? And his time scale is not mine. But the Apostle Paul had known from the beginning that he was called by God to preach the gospel to non-Jews. He tells this as he, in his later life, as he retells the story, he always stresses this point. So look quickly at them. If you go to Acts 22, verses 21 and 22, the Apostle Paul is telling his story. He said, the Lord said to me, this is what happened the day he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. Go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles. That was not popular with the crowd, by the way, who tried to kill him for announcing he was going to preach God's good news to people who weren't Jews. Acts 26, verses 15 to 18. Again, Paul says, he tells a story. He met Jesus and he didn't know who he was. He said, "Who are you, Lord?" He says, "I am Jesus who you are persecuting. Now get up, stand on your feet. I've appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me. And what I will show you, I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I'm sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." That's what he was told when he was converted. And then he goes on in verses 19 and 20, in the next verse, he's talking to King Agrippa at this point. "I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. First to those in Damascus and then to those in Jerusalem and all Judea and to the Gentiles also, I preach that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds." In fact, the early church agreed that Paul's job was to preach principally to the non-Jews. If you go to turn quickly to Galatians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, Paul recalls that they saw that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as Peter had been to the Jews. "For God, who is at work in the ministry of Peter as an apostle to the Jews, was also at work in my ministry as an apostle to the Gentiles." So there you have it. From the very beginning, Paul was set aside as a preacher to the non-Jews, except that he didn't do it at the beginning. Whenever you find Paul preaching at the beginning, he's preaching to Jews. And when he set out on his missionary journey, although I dare say Paul would tell the gospel to anyone, he focuses his attention principally on the Jews. He goes to the synagogue, and that's a pattern he was going to keep on re-preaching for a little while. Going to repeat it. But he's still told to preach to the non-Jews, but he's actually preaching to the Jews more often than not. And I look at that and say, Paul, why? You know, he doesn't really start preaching freely until he gets to Athens, when he stands up among all the philosophers and the people in the town square and preaches there in Athens. That's some way down his road yet. Just takes time. And I the first thing I want to say is this: God's purpose takes time to work itself out. It's not on our time scale. I had experience of that myself. The day God was calling me to be a missionary in South America, I was impressed by something, a little sign on the wall at the meeting I was at that said there are 1 million students in Brazil and only 3 full-time workers with them. And that broke my heart. There's a lot more students in Brazil now, but still not a huge number of full-time workers with them. That broke my heart. I said, "Yeah, God, you know, I'd love to do something about that." I just felt that burden. So you think from that, okay, that's done and dusted then. Peter is now going to go to Brazil as a missionary and work with university students. That's what you think. But God's ways are not our ways. And in fact, it was 13 years later that I began to work with university students in Brazil. Even then, I never worked full time. Didn't do a huge amount. I wrote a couple of books for them, published by the IVP Press out there, and I did some speaking at national conferences, and I worked a lot locally with students. But for the first years in Brazil, I was sent to about as far as it's possible to get from university students in Brazil as a pastor, as a church planter. I don't know how that happens. I just look back at it, how or why did that happen when, you know, the great joy in my heart, the great burden in my heart was for university students. I just had to be patient. I waited for 13 years. Paul was called to preach to the Gentiles, but it's years down the road, and he's still not doing it until today. And suddenly today he realizes that all those prophecies, all those words are going to be coming true. It's going to start happening, and it's going to start happening now. And so he says in verses, as we saw, 46 to 48, "I am going to turn. We're going to start preaching. Okay, we had to preach to you Jews first. You don't want it? Fine. But we're going to turn to those who do want it. And that's how it's going to be. And that fits very nicely. See the way Luke just puts this in the middle of his book, because his book begins, it's two books in one. His book began in the temple in Jerusalem before Jesus was born. And it's going to end up in Rome. And on the way, God's activity has moved. It's centered on the Jews at the beginning. At the end, it spreads to every nation. All nationalities are now receiving news about Jesus. There's a huge movement here. There's a world religion beginning, and it's beginning in a tiny little town called Antioch in the Pisidian Mountains. There's a change here. There's a sea change happening. It's kind of all there too in the sermon that Paul preaches, and I cut it out for time, really. But if you just leaf back in your Bibles to Acts chapter 13, Paul gives them first a history lesson. He says there's a movement happening here. He starts in talks about all what was happening in the nation, verses 17 to 20. He says that God of the people of Israel chose our fathers. We're the chosen people, he says. And he made us prosper during the stay in Egypt. With mighty power, he led them out of that country. He endured their conduct for about 40 years in the desert because they weren't easy. And he overthrew seven nations in Canaan and gave their land to his people as their inheritance. All this took about 450 years. That phase of history took 450 years. I just kind of think that you actually, you know, the time from Antioch in Pisidia to the time St. Daniel turned up in Bangor preaching Jesus was about 500 years. It's about the same. God takes time. God's purposes are slow to work out sometimes by our time scale. And so they were a chosen people. From the beginning, he said, you're a chosen people. And then in verses 20 to 22, he talks about their chosen leaders and the people who led them. They were chosen by God. Samuel, Saul, David. These were people who God chose to lead them. And then he says, actually, those were chosen leaders, but there is a chosen one. And he then centers down on the one in verse 23. From this man's descendants, from David's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Savior Jesus, as he promised. And this is new. They've not heard about this before. So all of history is centered down on one man, the Savior Jesus, who has come. And the strange thing is, he then goes on to say, actually, do you know what happened? They killed him. All those years of history, hundreds of years of history, the leader comes, the Savior comes, and what do they do? What do you lot do? What do the Jews do? He says to them, you killed him. That wasn't in our script, it was in God's script, but it's not what you'd have written. Jesus. And then he says, well, but I'll tell you something, you killed him, but you know what happened? Verse 30, but God raised him from the dead. But God raised him from the dead. So here you are. It all comes down to the one man you kill, and then suddenly he's out of the grave and something has been released that's happening here in this little town in the hills. And it's changing things. Here's the key to unravel history. History then, Luke is saying, isn't random. It looks violent and crazy. I was looking on YouTube this week of a time lapse map of Europe for over the last 1,000 years. It was online. Some of you have seen it. It's fascinating. You Google it when you get home. It's brilliant. And for 1,000 years, they just show all the countries of Europe and how they change over 1,000 years. And it's just amazing. Countries come and go. Poland appears and it disappears and it reappears and it disappears. You look for Germany and it appears at the very, very end, as does Italy. And all the nations changes, and the map's changing colour all the time. Just the movement of history is phenomenal when you looked over 1,000 years. And Paul is saying, and the Bible is saying, listen, history is moving. It might look random, but it's not, because it centres down on Jesus. And that then leads Paul to say, okay, it's a decisive moment in history happening. You have a decisive history, but there's a decisive decision to be taken now. Decisive decision? Who wrote that? I did. Sorry about that. Doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? How can you have a non-decisive decision? Anyway, I was tired when I wrote this. I was probably listening to the washing machine rattling, you know. Anyway, verses 38 to 39. At the heart of it is this. A decision that we've all got to take. What it comes down to is this. This whole movement of history comes down to a decision that you and I have to take. You and I sit at the end of Paul's earth. Paul didn't know there was more beyond us and the Irish. The decision is still the same. Whether it's 500 years later, St. Daniel turns up in Bangor, or whether it's in 2014 as we sit here and hear about Jesus, it's still the same decision we've got to take. I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. To you. The whole of history has reached you. Just think of all those little plastic ducks floating. And this little plastic duck has floated into your backyard, you know? The flow of history has come to you to hear about Jesus and make your decision. And you say, well, what's in it for me? Well, the first thing is this. God offers you forgiveness of sins. Christianity wasn't popular in the early church. It's not popular now. It's hard to persuade people. And it's hard to persuade people because in our modern 21st century, we've done away with sin. We no longer do wrong. In fact, the more you sin, the more likely you are to be successful as a celebrity. And in fact, the worse you behave, the more likely you are to get onto Celebrity Big Brother or whatever's going around. And if you're really bad, they'll do a fly on the wall documentary, reality TV of your life. So, you know, sin is actually these days an advantage. And, we no longer say we've done wrong. We just say, oh, well, you know, I'm not proud of what I did. You're not sorry for it either, you know, but you're not proud of what you did. That's the way we get around it. Wasn't my finest moment, people say. It was actually a very bad moment. There's none of that recognition in our modern society that we hurt people. We hurt people, we hurt the people who are nearest to us and dearest to us. And when we hurt people, we hurt God. And that's our biggest need in reality, is forgiveness of sins. If you can have verses 38 and 39 back on the screen, that would be good. Paul says this is about the forgiveness of sins. 38, 39, can we go back, please? Yeah. I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. That's because that's what they needed. Interesting. 2,000 years ago, they needed to hear that message. 2,000 years later, we still need to hear the same. God offers forgiveness to you if you accept Jesus as your Savior. That's the truth. Because that's what you need. There's no other way to... You can't go back through your history and rub out your sins like you can with a paper or on a computer screen. You know? You can't do that. You can't do it. There's no other way. Only Jesus can offer us forgiveness of sins. If there were another way, he wouldn't have needed to die on the cross for us. You need forgiveness. Whoever you are, whoever you think you are, you need forgiveness, says Paul. So do we. Could you keep that verse on the screen, please? I want to look at the next bit. And the second thing is this. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses. I wonder if he unpacked that to his synagogue congregation. I wonder if they actually understood it. When God justifies somebody, he brings them back into a relationship with him and his people. And it's all about God's inclusion. Being justified with God is being brought back, and God setting things clean, as if you and God had never argued. As if you and God had always been friends for all eternity. And the wonderful thing is this, that this is now going to be offered to people who weren't Jews to begin with. People like you and me. And Paul is going to more and more concentrate as his journeys go on preaching to people who'd never been Jews and never been associated with the synagogues. And he recognizes this is a turning point. That because the Jewish people were more and more rejecting it, it was going to spread more and more to people like you and me. So Paul is putting before people a decision. Are you going to receive Jesus as your Savior or are you not? It's up to you. But there's no other way. There's no other Savior. There's no other salvation. There's no other way to God other than through Jesus. It's a dangerous decision. It's a dangerous decision. If you look at verses 40 to 41... Take care what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish. I'm going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you. Talks about people scoffing at God, laughing at God. He says, do not laugh at God. Do not turn your back on this offer of God. It won't last forever. It can't last forever. Don't mock what you don't know, what you don't understand. Don't reject something that perhaps you haven't understood 100% yet, because this is God's offer to you. God's inviting you to know him, to share your life with him, to be part of this movement of God's activity in the world, because something's happening here that's changing the world. And the strange thing is, those who get included in God's kingdom are those who were once furthest away. Isn't that remarkable? I talk about the barbarian Welsh, but it wasn't just us, was it? I'm looking out at this wonderful multicultural, multiracial congregation we have this morning. A reminder, I'm just thinking plastic ducks, you know? I'm just thinking plastic ducks, you know? Each one of you is a sign that the gospel has reached a different nation, a different part of the world. And in verse 52, we know that some people received the gospel. Not all. Some people rejected it, some people accepted it. And eventually Paul left that little town of Antioch and moved on. And we're going to follow his stories to a tale of three cities, or three towns, next week. But here's what happened. What happened to those who were left, you want to know? Well, this is what happened. It says in verse 52... And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. You know, that is God's promise to you. If you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning, if you decide to be a follower of Jesus, Jesus has promised to give you his joy and to put his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, in your heart so you're never alone. So you have God's power in you, in all your situations, in all your problems, in all your doubts, in all your struggles. And that is a promise for every one of us here. That's our right as Christians, to have that. You can have that, you can enjoy that forever and ever and ever. And it's taken until now for that to reach some of us. And it's still ongoing. I'm just thinking there's still lots of little plastic ducks out there in the ocean. And there's still lots of corners of our world and our society to be reached by us. In fact, seems to me we've got to go back over the tracks in Wales and start doing it all over again. Because people really don't know what the gospel message is at all. Some have only the barest idea of who Jesus was and what the Christian story is. But it's happening. We've got a situation here, a wonderful situation here. The schools are asking us, the Christians of Bangor, to go into the schools and take assemblies every week and tell them the Bible stories. And why aren't we doing it? Because we haven't got enough people to do it. And I'm just saying, you know, maybe this is the moment we've been waiting for. The moment when the schools start asking the Christians back into the schools to tell them the story. Maybe things are changing, at least here in North Wales. I'm thinking plastic ducks floating down the high street into our schools. This was a moment that changed history. This was a moment when Paul realized this was going to go to the ends of the earth. It really was. The moment had arrived when they were going to start including non-Jews in their congregation and in their preaching. I'm going to invite the band to join me on the platform. Let's bow our heads. Let's thank God for Jesus, for this wonderful Saviour we've got. Thank you, Father, that we have this wonderful Saviour called Jesus Christ. And he is a saviour of every man and woman, every child, every elderly person who turns to him. There's no bar by ethnic grounds or skin colour or postal code. We're all invited to follow Jesus. So, Lord, we pray that for everybody here, that there might be a decision they take in their hearts to follow Jesus, to walk with him all their days. We pray in his name. Amen.